Father, as we bow down before you, and we just need to quiet down, seems to me, and humble ourselves before you and get our eyes clearly on you and off ourselves. And Lord, we're here to pray, and we're here to worship you. We're here to bow down before you. And so anyone else on their way, lead them here, and may these moments this morning be wisely spent, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Let's just thank Jesus this morning. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation, so rich and free. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at a prayer in 1 Kings 18, and this is one of the great chapters in the Bible, seems to me, of Elijah being faithful to the Lord, having the big face-off with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And in the beginning of the chapter we read that 3 years has passed now, and there's been no rain. And the Lord tells Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. And so now we see Elijah faithful to that, obedient to that command, and so he proceeds to present himself to Ahab. And Ahab and Obadiah had... they were out exploring for pasture land, trying to find some food to keep their horses and mules alive. And so they divide the land between them to explore it, and Ahab went one way and Obadiah went another. And so Elijah finds Obadiah and says, tell Ahab that I want to meet him on Mount Carmel. And of course Obadiah is scared to death because Ahab has everyone looking for this guy Elijah, blaming him for the drought. And he says that, of course, Ahab will kill him. But Elijah reassures him that I will surely present myself to him today. And so they then proceeded to assemble all the children of Israel and 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and 400 prophets of Asherah who also were eating daily at Jezebel's table. And so we see here the northern kingdom of Israel has turned totally into idolatry for the most part, at least at the top of the government, because they are worshiping Baal. This Jezebel, wife of Ahab, was the daughter of this one leader in Sidon. And they had the worship of Baal was their god. So we see now a divided heart in Israel. We see the people worshiping both gods. And we have a real lesson here for us as far as a divided heart goes, it would seem. And in verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? That word falter is later translated as leaped. It can be also translated as hopped. It can be translated as danced. So we could say, how long will you dance between two opinions? How long will you hop from one opinion to another? And that's a good question for us because I think we find ourselves often wanting to be totally committed to the Lord, and at times it seems like that is going pretty well, and then we find ourselves hopping back to things of the world and different things that pull us from the Lord. Think in terms of some very close friends you may have, maybe your own children if you're old enough to have children, that aren't really walking with the Lord, and so you're trying to maintain a relationship with them, you're praying for them. But when you get with them and get in their lives, it's really a difficult struggle because they don't want to be following the opinion of God. They want to be following their own opinion. So he's asking people, how long will you falter between two opinions? And so I would say beware of a divided heart there. Now, he tells the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord. Now, he knows that's not true because he knows Obadiah is a prophet of the Lord because he just talked to him. But pretty much all these other prophets are all hiding in caves and one thing and another, and Elijah is here all by himself. Now, if you can just see this face off now, you've got 850 well-fed fat guys who are on the administration's payroll, eating well, and here they are, and there's one guy this scrawny little old Elijah who's been living off of the meat from the raven for 3 years. And so you got the fat, well-fed guys against scrawny little Elijah. And also keep in mind, Elijah is not a member of the tribe of Levi. He has no priestly aspects to him. So he has no, there's no religion with him. He isn't there as a representative of the priestly tribe. He's just a guy that shows up, really. He showed up in the last chapter, and we talked about his miracles and so forth. But we have him now making this challenge. And he says, you call on the name of your gods, I will call on the name of the Lord, of Yahweh, the God who answers by fire. Now, this is an amazing face-off here, because Baal basically is the god of fire. And they're hitting Baal right in his supposed strong suit here. But he, you know the story, he has him prepare this bull. And they begin in the morning, and they begin to pray to their god all the way to noontime. And maybe even afternoon, because he doesn't begin his prayer until midway in the afternoon at the evening sacrifice hour. So there's hours here where these guys, and can you imagine the clamor of 450 to 850 guys? They're up leaping on the altar. They're slashing themselves until blood is gushing out, and it says, as was their custom. So, you know, it's almost a part of a human sacrifice, because they're not quite sacrificing themselves totally, but they're certainly sacrificing their blood, so to speak. So we see here that we have all this going on. And notice the energy. And notice the energy in the prayer life here. It really reminds me of the Muslims. Devout Muslims praying five times a day with such fervency and such sincerity. But when you're praying to a dead god, or when you're praying to a non-god, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, or how much noise you make, or how fervent you are, nothing's going to happen. And so Elijah tells him, excuse me, about noon, cry louder, for your god is either meditating or he's busy. That word busy, by the way, is also used in Hebrew to mean the time you take out to the kings would retire, which meant the time they went to the bathroom, you know. So maybe your god is sleeping, or maybe he's busy, or maybe he's on a journey and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out. And when midday was past, so now they've been going at this several hours, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, that's 3 p.m. So, you know, they've been going at this now anywhere from 6, maybe 7, 8 hours. So talk about a long prayer. This is quite a prayer, isn't it? But we see there's no answer. So Elijah says to the people, come near to me. And he came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken. Now, notice this. He doesn't use their nice, pretty altar. And we don't want to build our commitment to the Lord on altars that are already built that have been polluted by the world. He's building, the stones have all fallen apart, and so he puts them back together. So he would start before 3 o'clock. The typical deal there those days was they would sacrifice the animals around 2:30. They'd begin the sacrifice at 2:30. So by 3 o'clock, they would have them ready to put on the altar to sacrifice. So you can figure somewhere around mid-afternoon, he puts the wood in order, he cuts the bull in pieces, and now he does something that he didn't have them do. He just told them, don't put a fire under your bullock. That's all he told them. And in this case now, he's not only not going to put a fire under his bullock, he's going to build a trench around it, and he's going to put water over the sacrifice and over the trench to make it absolutely sure that it's a real miracle is going to be here. So he takes the four water pots with water, and he puts it on the sacrifice and on the wood, and then he does it a second time, and then he does it a third time. And he also filled the trench around it with water. And then we see it came to pass at about mid-afternoon, the time of the evening sacrifice, that he prays. Now, his prayer is less than a minute. So contrast a six-hour prayer here with screaming and yelling and bloody and everything else, and the ineffectiveness of that because they're praying to the wrong god, to Elijah's prayer, probably less than a minute. In English here, it's about 48 words, and it's fairly short. Also, I noticed that the word I is used twice. The word you is used 6 times. And you might just sometimes listen to your own prayer, maybe record it or something, and just see what your ratio is. Mm-hmm. Most of us will have I, and maybe we'll say you once. You meet my needs, God. I need this, I need that. But he is praying to God, and he's praying that God would be glorified, and then the people would be touched. And I think that is a good prayer for us. He says, Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. There's no question who he's praying to. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Important. Elijah's standing on the word of God. This is not his harebrained scheme or anything like that. He's responding to the word of God. And he says, now hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God. That is the essence of his prayer here. He wants the people to know who is God. And isn't that pretty much the essence of our prayer? When we pray for the lost, we want to know who is the real God. We want them to know. We care about them. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back to you. That's his prayer, to turn their hearts back to him. Here they are, divided heart, worshiping Baal, but he's praying that they would hear you, the true God, and they would turn their hearts back to you. And I think that's so important for us to pray in that manner, too. Of course, when the fire comes down, consumes the burnt sacrifice, you know, boom, boom, boom. It's not an 8-hour deal here. This is just boom, boom, boom. Licked up the water, burned the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water was in the trench. And, of course, the people respond. All the people saw it. They fell on their faces. We see again this. You've got to fall on your face when you're in the presence of Almighty God. You can't be any other way. There's got to be that humility. And they say, Yahweh, he is Elohim. Yahweh, he is Elohim. Now, I think this was primarily an emotional experience. I don't think the nation really turned, but there was quite an experience there. And so then Elijah says, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. Well, you might say, wow, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, if you turn back to, you don't have to, I'll turn back and read it, but if you want to, Deuteronomy. There's some very specific instructions in here on what you're to do with the people that are advising others to worship false gods. And in Deuteronomy 3, we see, for example, in verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, the son of your daughter, would you do this? The wife of your bosom or your friend who is as your soul secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither knew you nor your fathers, or the gods of the people which are around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end. You shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor show your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him nor conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, can you see how far we have gone in our nation from worshiping just one God and coming against all the false religions? Because now we are embracing everyone. In fact, we're into the point where a president is saying we're no longer a Christian nation, right? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? So as he's killing these 450 prophets of Baal, Ahab does nothing. Now, remember, these are his wife's buddies. These are on his payroll. And for him just to stand by there and do nothing, he must have been pretty committed with the visualization of this thing he's just seen. But he does nothing. And these guys are executed there. Now, I think it's kind of interesting, this 450. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not. But do you know what the ratio was in Gideon when he went after the Midianites? How many Israelites were there? 300. And how many Midianites? 135,000. So it's 450 to 1. Same ratio here. And the Midianites' god at that point was also Baal. So it's just kind of interesting, isn't it? 450 of the enemy is nothing against one of God's people, right? At least it was in these two instances. So Elijah then says to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. Interesting. They already had the feast prepared. And they do after sacrifices, apparently. He's to go up and eat and drink, but Elijah doesn't join him. Elijah goes up to the top of Carmel, and now he prays. Now, it's interesting that he would pray because God has already promised him, you present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain, right? There's no rain yet. But notice now, for God to bless Israel and God to end this drought, there's got to be a removal of the idolatry. We cannot ask God to bless and profit an ongoing idolatrous situation. There's got to be there. That's got to be that confession. There's got to be that repentance. So you can't just, you know, I pray all the time to bless enemies. I pray all the time to bless the people that are not walking with the Lord. But I try to pray that in the area of knowing full well they will not really be blessed until they turn to the Lord, right? So we say all the time, God bless America, God bless America, right? Well, I think that's good to say that sincerely, but it won't happen if we continue in idolatry, right? Because he can't bless sin. He's not going to bless sin. So we see here, Ahab now is going to eat and drink, but Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain. And notice, he must have been really standing tall after this thing and wiping out these 450 prophets of Baal. But now he bows down on the ground and puts his face between his knees. This is really a humble position. This is even more humbling, it would seem to me, than just face down prostrate. So he's bowing down his face between his knees. I tried that. I can't even get my head down to my knee, let alone between my knees. Now, some of you may be very flexible and can do that. And he says to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up. There's nothing. Seven times. Notice the stubborn, persistent prayer here that's required, even when you know you're in the perfect will of God, because God has said, you present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain. He's cleaned out the idolatry. He knows rain is coming, but he's got to pray. And not just, hey, Lord, okay, I did my deal, now send the rain. He's not doing that, is he? He's totally prostrating himself, and he's totally praying now, stubbornly and persistently. And then notice this. After the seventh time, the servant said, there is a cloud as small, I love that, as a man's hand rising up out of the sea. Small evidences often are followed by mighty work. Small evidences followed by mighty work. So he says, go up to Ahab, prepare your chariots, and go down before the rain stops you. Now that's interesting, isn't it? What faith there is. That's a real... You don't even see clouds yet. You see a tiny little cloud. Well, it says, get out of here. It's going to rain. Because he totally knows that the Lord's faithfulness. So it happened in the meantime. The sky became black with the clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran 13 to 16 miles ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, we'll end that today because this is taking a long time. But we've got another whole story right after this with the lapse of faith of this wonderful man that the Lord has used so mightily. Father, we thank you for this prayer, and we do see the need to pray persistently and fervently. We need to see that we must have the sin issue dealt with. We must have repentance, and we must have purity and freedom from sin if our prayers are going to be heard, if our prayers are going to be answered. And Lord, our hearts are so grieved over the lost, and we know that you have to move in them before they can be saved, but we want to pray for that this morning. Also, we want to pray for our nation, Lord, and the idolatry in the nation so rampant, and teach us and show us how to pray. We want to pray for right outside the door here today, Lord, for the next 5 hours. We will have literally hundreds of people who are seeking to get their lives squared away and to be delivered from the addictions and all of the things that are going on here with respect to, or will go on here with respect to that. I just pray for all the new believers that you would stir in their hearts to come out this morning and really minister to these people, because it was so short time ago when they were all in pretty much the same place. All of us were at one time, but some of us, it's been a while. And we're maybe not as close in reality to where some of the people that will show up today are. And so we just pray, Lord. And for other things you put in our hearts, Lord, We just thank you that you will hear our prayers. And may we pray in one accord. And Lord, when we're done, we want to pray for Doug and his ankle for healing there and any other healings that are needed. But Lord, primarily we're here to intercede. We're here to pray for others. We're here to pray as you would prompt us to pray. And so lead us now, lead us now, lead us now by your Spirit. And may we respond in Jesus' name. Amen.